We're going to read from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, and we commence at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even their forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Amen. Ending at verse 22. And we do know that God will once again add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're turning once again to Colossians chapter 1. And in the 14th verse, we have the words, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask once again help from the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Bible and for the subject of redemption, for the person of Christ who purchased that salvation for us. And we thank thee for the Holy Spirit who applies it to the heart. And we ask our Father tonight that thou would help us to see the Lamb of God, that Lamb for sinners slain. And may our eyes be turned upon him. And may the Holy Spirit take of the things of Christ and apply them to all our hearts. To this end, turn our eyes upon Jesus, and may everything around us grow dim in the light of his glory and his grace. We ask it in his name. Amen. Before I preach the word, I'd just like to thank you for your prayers for the church in Lewis, called Jaira Chapel. That work, which commenced 200 years ago and is still continuing today. We thank God that it is now under the auspices of the Free Presbyterian Church. And while the work is very small, yet it's a fledgling little work, and many of those who are attending are very keen, and I know of one or two who are all out for the work of God there. But there are others, and they have a loose connection to the work and a loose commitment to it, and are therefore not as committed as one or two others. Need to pray that there'll be a complete 100% commitment by everyone in the congregation, that there'll be a spirit of prayer and a spirit of outreach and a spirit of evangelism amongst the hearts of all who attend that work. We had attendances during the 2 weeks that we were there of between 6 and 14. And when we saw 14, we thought it was revival. But when it goes down lower to as low as 6, then it certainly shows the need for the church here to pray for the work on the mainland. Now, all the works on the mainland are small and haven't got very many by way of numbers, and therefore the need is so great. It's sad to go over to England that once enjoyed the spirit of the Reformation and the revivals under Whitfield and Wesley and many visits from the Lord. It's sad to see the departure from the faith. It's sad to see the apostasy of false religion arising and the great mainline denominations of the past being overtaken and overcome by the falsehoods of today. It's a very sad picture. And we went into one Church of England church just to see round us in Lewes itself, and we were shocked. Even on the notice board as we enter the porch of the church, it had its notice there saying that we are not a Protestant church and we did not come from the Reformation and that we adhere to the Catholic faith. Church of England Church, high church, with all the paraphernalia inside and all the images and the stations of the cross. And certainly it makes one very sad to think that the church of J.C. Ryle, the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, whose writings we still have and still are encouraged very much by them, certainly would make such a godly man turn in his grave. We need to pray for England. We need to pray for Scotland. We need to pray for Wales. We need to pray that God will send revival and stem the tide of sin and of evil and falsehood, and put to flight religious leaders who are blind leaders of the blind, and that God will raise up men of courage who'll take their stand for Jesus Christ. Do pray for the small churches in England, and God will bless them and use them, the men that are there, that God will encourage them, and that they will see fruit for their labors in the days ahead. We thank you for your prayers and trust you'll continue praying for these witnesses on the mainland. The subject that I want to deal with tonight lies at the very heart of our Protestant and Reformed way of life. It is the subject of redemption. We have a similar verse to 14 back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And on a previous occasion, we looked at this subject from the angle of Ephesians. Tonight, we're going to deal with it again from the book of Colossians and trust that God will honor the preaching as we uplift Christ and concentrate on the precious blood through which we have redemption. This subject is at the center of the doctrine of our salvation. The redemption of the soul, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally important. God has placed this great truth right at the very top and even at the center of all divine revelation. It is right from the beginning to the ending of Scripture, and our entire Bible deals with this great subject. Well did the great preacher C.H. Spurgeon say in relation to this truth, "The atonement of Jesus is the concentration of the divine glory. All the revelations of God are completed here." And so then, it is a subject that is very close to our hearts, very close to the heart of every believer, and a subject that is essential to the peace and to the assurance of the mind and of the heart of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It is a subject that is very essential today, but neglected in many places, when the emphasis today is turning to works and to ritual and to ceremonies instead of to the cross and to Christ and to redemption through the blood. This is a subject that Satan is attacking, that the devil wants to erode. And Satan not only attacks the gospel, but he attacks the gospelers themselves as well. He'll attack those who preach the gospel and those who believe the gospel, and all together will become the enemy of Satan as he launches his attacks upon the people of God. The devil realizes that if he can destroy this vital truth of redemption through the blood of Christ, then he will have robbed us all of the efficacy of our saving faith. He will have robbed us all of the greatness of the assurance and of the peace that salvation brings. He will have robbed us of the effectuality of the blood of Christ applied to the heart and able to save to the uttermost. And so, in these days of apostasy, in these days of darkness, and in these days of compromise on every side, it is incumbent upon us that we seek to expound this great truth, and we seek to stand for this great truth and to defend the Word of God and to defend the blood of Christ against all the subtle and bitter enemies of the cross. And may we be unashamed, and may we not be afraid to take our stand on these great doctrines of the faith, these great truths of the reformers, and now our glorious heritage. We thank God for the subject of redemption. Now, this text says some very important things about this tremendous subject. And could I say, emphasizing first of all, that we have here redemption that is personal. The text speaks about in whom we have personal redemption. At its very start here, this text makes a most important statement. It's a statement about redemption, and this redemption is Christ-centered. It is not in the church. It is not in ceremony. It is not in man, but it's in Christ. And we have got to ever remember that. It is a subject that we must ever defend, because we have redemption through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The value of the precious blood of Christ is therefore here emphasized. And the value of that blood is in the fact it is through the merits of the person who shed it. And the one who shed that blood is the person of Christ, the Redeemer from glory, the God-man, the Lord from heaven. We ask the question then, who is he? And he is revealed in the Bible as being the image of the invisible God. He is further revealed in the Bible as the express image of the person of God. We have his identity again and again in the Scriptures. And in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 9, we have his deity further confirmed. For it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on in verses 16 through to 20 of Colossians chapter 1. He goes on to demonstrate Christ's deity in these verses. And he tells us, first of all, in verse 16, that by him all things are created. So the one through whom we have redemption is also creator. He made all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning. And all the works of creation display his deity, display his power. He is the creator, and therefore he is God. We need to keep that always in mind and never take away from the person of Christ. The old reformers and all who have been through in theology have said repeatedly again and again, make much of Christ and have great views of Christ. And we cannot have too high an estimation of the person of our Redeemer. Here he is identified as being God in that he is the great creator. In verse 17, we learn that all things consist by him. And so by him all things are consisting. He not only creates, but he energizes and upholds what he has created by the word of his power. It is God who gives energy to the world. It is God who upholds the universe. It is God in whose hand even our very breath is. And we say concerning the Lord Jesus that in him all things consist. This universe will not be destroyed until God in Christ withdraws his sustaining hand and his upholding hand, and only then will the world disintegrate and be burnt up. Only then will it come to an end when God Almighty withdraws his hand. And so, by the hand of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Redeemer, all things consist until this present time, and he holds them in the hollow of his hand. This is the Redeemer. Who is he? He is the God who created all things, and he's the God by whom all things consist. By him also all things are crowned, according to verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Among all things, he has the preeminence. Christ is crowned, as it were, at the center of his creation and at the center of his church. He is head over all things. He is ruler over all things. He is in charge. He is the sovereign Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in verses 20 and 21, he is the great reconciler. We read, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." What a description of you and me here in verse 21. But glory to God, in Christ the Redeemer, we have been reconciled to God. In spite of the wickedness of our hearts, in spite of being alienated, in spite of being enemies in our minds and ways and wicked in our works, yet now, praise God, for those who can say, yet now hath he reconciled. Isn't it good to be reconciled to God by the cross, by the finished work of Christ on the tree, trusting in nothing but the merits of Christ's finished work, depending on nothing but the cross work of Calvary, believing that this and this alone atones for the soul and atones for sin and assures you and me of everlasting salvation. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Thank God tonight that we're standing on the rock, Christ Jesus. We praise God for the way of redemption. We thank God for the person of our Redeemer. This is personal redemption. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, the one who loved us and the one who gave himself for us. It is also a redemption that is powerful. It says here, redemption through his blood. And again, the emphasis here is on his blood, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ lies at the very center of this verse. It lies at the very center of the Bible. It lies at the very center of the preaching of Christ. It lies at the very center of the message that the church has been commissioned to deliver. And if a church doesn't deliver that message, then that church has departed from its God-given commission, departed from the truths of Scripture, and is no longer faithful in delivering the Word of God. And as such, God commands his people to separate from that church and to join themselves unto a gospel-preaching church that preaches Christ, preaches the blood, preaches redemption through the blood, and is faithful to God and to the book. And tonight we give God the thanks that he has enlightened us to see these truths and that he has given us the grace to take our stand upon these truths of his word. And I pray that God will never permit this church to depart from this way. And come what may, hail, rain, or snow, or should the heavens fall, it'll be said of us, I'm standing on the rock, Christ Jesus. And if we have that determination and remain faithful to God, God will be faithful to us. It is a powerful redemption. The true doctrine of redemption makes much of the blood of Christ. But sadly, We live in a day when evangelism has lost its message. We live in a day when this message has been departed from. We live in a day when the blood is no longer considered necessary in the preaching of the Word of God. The truth has been largely lost in modern day pulpits, in modern day churches, and it has been put in jeopardy by a modern day intellectualism, by a modern day approach, an approach that doesn't want to offend, and an approach that is man-made. This truth has been lost by liberalism, by modernism, and by neglect of the things of God. We trust and pray that God will again move in a mighty way and revive his work. It's sad when men like Billy Graham, whom the world acknowledges as the greatest evangelist for a long time, it's sad to relate that concerning his great campaigns of recent years, they emphasize that the blood is not an aspect of the gospel that we emphasize. What an admission. What a sad commentary on the great evangelistic so-called campaigns of Billy Graham. It was Archibald Alexander, who was the principal of Princeton College in New Jersey. Way back in those days, that college was faithful to God. And as students passed out on graduation, he would say to each young man who was going out to preach the gospel, he would say, "Young man, make much of the blood. Young man, make much of the blood." And as they passed out on graduation day, one by one, instead of nodding or shaking hands, he would say to each one individually, "Young man, make much of the blood." Our theological colleges have departed from that great truth, haven't they? We thank God for the Whitfield College of the Bible. You pray for that college. You pray for its principal and all who are there and its students. And pray that God will bless our college in these days and keep us all faithful to the Word of God. Unto Jesus Christ. That's imperative that we do that. And we thank God he's kept his hand upon our denomination. We're not boasting, but we're giving God thanks tonight that he has kept his hand upon our denomination all these years since its inception in 1951. And may God make the generations that are rising to be faithful. And may he send us young people, ministers of the gospel, who will be faithful to the Word of God, that there will be no trace of compromise, that there will be a steadiness and a stamina and a stomach for the work, that they will go forward pleading the blood, faithful to Jesus Christ. And you pray for them and pray that God will bless them in their work that lies ahead. Now, wherein lies the power of the precious blood of Christ? Well, the precious blood of Christ is pure blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, "Inasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What a text of Scripture. The blood that we're preaching is pure blood. Now, sin runs in the bloodstream of every sinner born of natural generation. But there is no sin in the blood of him who was born by a virgin, by supernatural generation. Because the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and that which was conceived in her womb was of the Holy Spirit, without blemish and without spot and without sin. And we thank God that in the very bloodstream of our blessed Savior, there is no tint of sin whatsoever. Christ's impeccability, to use that great theological term, is related to the pureness or the purity of his precious blood, and therefore to its power, efficacious power to cleanse, to save, to sanctify, and to make holy the soul of man. And thank God, the precious blood of Christ not only has power to cleanse, but it has power to make pure even the very soul of man. That is, as pure as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. And oh, how we ought to desire holiness. We ought to desire purity. We ought to desire to be like Jesus, to be like him. We sometimes sing about it, don't we? But how often do we mean it? Just to be like him, desiring to be like the Lord Jesus. And the more we're like him here on earth, then the more we'd be prepared for his coming. The more we'd be ready when he calls us home. And the more we'll joy in the fact that his coming is near, that death is near. It was said about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that he prepared for death even as a Christian preacher of the gospel. And for quite a considerable time, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones prepared for death. He said that many people put off the idea of dying and refused to consider the subject. He said it was wrong. And he knew the end was coming. He was a man of good age and had served the Lord faithfully. His health was failing him. And he knew that, well, the Lord's time was coming by and by. And he began to prepare himself for death. And when it came, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was ready with peace of mind, contentment of heart, and just saying, Lord, I'm in your hand. I'm ready when you come. And isn't it good to be like that? Even believers today put off the thought, but we're not going to be here forever. I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. And isn't it good at least to give some thought, even for a child of God, in being ready for the coming of Christ, whether it be in person or whether it be to call us home? Are you ready for that event? Maybe you've never been saved. I know that some Christians are taken up with the things of the world, with life itself, with business, with pleasure, with so many things that even sometimes Christians are not ready. And death catches them out. And if they had known, well, things might have been different. They might have been acting differently, thinking differently, preparing differently, but it has caught them unawares. Maybe you've never been saved, as I've said. You're here in your sin. You're not ready for heaven. You don't know this Redeemer. You don't know the cleansing of the precious blood. Well, we're calling you tonight to repentance and to faith in Christ and to put your trust in him. For if death should overtake you tonight or tomorrow and suddenly you be enveloped in that great cloud of darkness, which will be a prelude to the darkness of eternity, which will never disperse. What a tragedy. If from this house tonight you go, having been at the threshold of heaven, as it were, through the gospel preaching, having been invited by the word of God to come to Christ, and you refused it, and you leave this house and this door of invitation and go out into eternal darkness. Friend, it's unthinkable. Humanly speaking, we can't save you, but we plead with you. We entreat you, and we beg with you to come to Jesus Christ tonight and trust him as your own and personal Savior. This precious blood, its power lies in its purity. It lies in the principle of that blood, because in Leviticus 17, verse 11, we're told that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And here's an Old Testament verse of Scripture speaking about the blood, and this blood speaks of a substitutionary life given in the place of another. And in the instance of redemption, it is given in the place of a sinner, or in the place of sinners. And the blood is in the life. The blood is also life-giving. My friend, thank God there's life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. Then, sinner, come believing. Come trusting. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ brings life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. The blood of Jesus Christ brings life to those who are filthy in their sin. That blood can wash them and give them life, life more abundantly. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John 1, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Thank God it tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So it has its power to cleanse. Its power to forgive. Its power is of eternal value and worth. Don't trample it under feet. Don't despise it. Come to this fountain. We were singing about it. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Finally and quickly, there is pardon through this redemption. Look what it says, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The hymn writer said, who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and so free? Thank God he is a pardoning God tonight, standing amongst us to forgive sin, inviting sinners to come freely, without obligation. Come as they are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Will you say that tonight? O Lamb of God, I come. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, I'm healed. Will you come to this pardoning God, who forgiveth all our iniquities and blotteth out all our transgressions and has promised never to remember them anymore? Let us bow together in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this evening, for the power of the precious blood of Christ, for the Redeemer who shed that powerful blood. And Lord, we thank Thee that we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace through His shed blood. Draw sinners to Christ. Bring the backslider to Christ. Bring the people of God closer to Christ. And let us consecrate our lives to Him, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.